First Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6. The divine text says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Question. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Note carefully, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, bless your word now, thy name. Amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Jude says it this way, verse 18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the natural man. And the New Testament talks about three of them. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. There's more in detail about the essence and substance of a man by far than what you find in the Old Testament. One of the reasons for this is because in the New Testament, when you're born of the Spirit of God, there's a clear delineation made between body, soul, and spirit. And the scripture says much in the New Testament about the warfare that's carried on in the life of a believer. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. They cannot know one another. They can never coexist. So God gives you a medium. The medium is the soul. The soul is able to touch both flesh and spirit. The soul, therefore, of a man is subject to a constant changing. Up and down, like a roller coaster. The soul of man is that part of man where God had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the scripture says he became a living soul. Therefore, the breath of God became the soul of man. That's beautiful. But the breath of God was created for you. Your identity, your life is connected with breathing. It's connected with air. Angels don't have to breathe. Cherubim and seraphim do not have to breathe. God, of course, does not have to breathe. He needs nothing. He exists because he exists. I am that I am, he says. But what we have here in the New Testament is something that gives us understanding as to how to relate to other people. How do we relate to people? It took me a while to learn this. You thought I'd learned it quicker, but it took me a while. All people aren't the same. Amen. What makes one man happy doesn't make another man happy. That's exactly right. One may be comfortable in a position, situation, but another one very uncomfortable in the same thing. So one size does not fit all. That's a fact. It also took me a while to learn this lesson. One man's meat's another man's poison. Everybody doesn't like the same food. Amen. How many agree with that tonight? And that's just the way it is. We're different beings. We're made that way. But I want to start with the natural man tonight because it's important to understand who he is. Who's the natural man, preacher? Well, he may be one of the best men you ever knew. A natural man is a man that can be very moral, ethical. He can be very religious. He can be standing in the pulpit with the Bible opened and appear as a minister of God. Yes, sir. He can be high in his denomination, have all the accolades laid upon him, but he's a natural man. Therefore, he has not the Spirit of Christ. He's not his. He could be a leader in the church. He can be very spiritual. Yes, he can. But it's not the Spirit of Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. This is why we're told to try the spirits. Don't just take for granted because someone says the name of the Lord Jesus that they know the Lord Jesus. And don't take it for granted that that's the Holy Spirit speaking through them to the witness and testimony of God. You've got to be very careful. That's a caveat I give you. You can have the wrong spirit. The natural man can be the best neighbor that you could ever want. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He lives next door to you. You could depend upon him to help you if you needed help. The natural man could sit on in the judge's chamber with the black robes. He could sit at the Supreme Court. He could even sit at the desk of the highest executive in this country as the President of the United States. The natural man could. Now, I'm not saying that our president doesn't know the Lord, but I am saying that just because that you hold a position of authority, that does not mean that you do know the Lord. The natural man can be a very good husband, even faithfully attending church to see to it that his home stays in order. He'll go to church. Fact of the matter is, a lot of natural people are in the church house and they want natural preaching, not spiritual. The natural man can be a very good friend to you, trustworthy friend. Someone will stick by your side. The natural man can be a very good man to work for. He'll give you a fair wage and he'll treat you right and it'd be the kind of job that you would recommend to other people. But he's dead to God. You need to keep that in mind. There is no communion between the natural man and God. And it bothers me that there's not a whole lot of preaching about communion in the churches anymore. There's an awful lot of preaching in some areas of the church about right and wrong, do good, do this, so forth and so on. A lot of preaching in churches today about how God wants to bless you. He has this bank account in heaven. All you got to do is tap into it. It's there waiting for you. Well, now God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. You know, if you're flat broke, that doesn't mean you're spiritual. God can take care of you. Fact is, he's taken better care of me than I ever deserved in my life. He's given me far more than I ever thought I'd ever see. I've thrown away more than my grandfather ever had in his lifetime. That's a fact. That's a fact, absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, you don't judge spirituality by your pocketbook and your bank account. These are not the measures of spirituality. It's that communion and fellowship with God. Have you ever thought about why God made a man? Why did he make you? What are we here for to begin with? I want you to remember this. You know, I've said it and beat it to death with you. There's not a word in that Bible that says an angel can commune with God, nor a cherubim, nor a seraphim, but you can. Because there's something in you that is entirely different that gives you that ability to come into an area of God that nothing else can. I've done a lot of thinking the last few days. It's something that just kind of grabs a hold of you. And that is that one day, folks, you're going to see God. I don't know if we're really ready for that. Well, isn't the Lord Jesus God? Yes, he certainly is. But no man knows the Father but the Son. And no man knows the Son but the Father. And the Father must reveal the Son. He did when he was here 2,000 years ago. And the Son must reveal the Father. You can't find him. He's not hiding. He's an invisible spirit being. But there is a Father. That almighty being, imagine one day looking into his face. You say, what am I going to see, preacher? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I do know that when God became a man, Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yes, he did. He certainly said that. Yes, he did. But then on the other hand, he'd turn and pray to the Father. The Bible says the day will come when God is all in all. Yes, all in all. The scripture says that Christ had the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in him. Remember this, though. God is an invisible being. And had not Christ come into this world and manifested the Father, manifested the Godhead, there's no way in this world that we would have the least concept of who and what God is. And I'm firmly convinced of this tonight. Satan has never laid eyes upon that pure essence of that almighty being. Yes, he's come into his presence, but he's come into a presence where God allows himself to be known and understood in a certain way, a manifestation, if you please. And you read that in the book of Job, chapter number 1. And so this is something to keep in mind. The natural man can't receive this. The natural man, I wrote this about the natural man. The Bible to him is just another religious book to be studied for its contribution to human culture. Its lessons with the writings of other religions make up the body of human wisdom from experience to be used to make decisions about life. It is to be viewed as a book reflecting the experiences of people as they navigate the trials of life. What was true for the generations before us is to be used to come to your own choices and decisions in life, and simply a guideline for life. But it is never the Word of God. In plainer words, you use your own intellect, your own culture, the time that you're living. You use all these and you look at the Bible, open it up, and get and glean what you can from it. But you're the master of it. You can take it or leave it. That's the natural man. If you're born of the Spirit of God, when you open that book, God's talking to you. That's the difference. Theos noustos, God breathed. These are the words of God. And I believe it. Understand all of it? No. But believe it? Yes. Yes. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. There are 10 commandments. They manifest the holiness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came and manifested the grace of God. Amen. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. For the first 27 years of my life, I was a carnal, filthy, vile, natural man. There was a man upstairs. There was a supreme being. You've heard it many different ways. And that's all I knew until I bowed my head and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then God opened up to me the world that he exists in. But the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I have to speak unto you as unto carnal. Now we leave the area of the natural man who is totally devoid of any understanding of God, knows nothing of the Lord. He's as unsaved as he can be. To a Christian, believe it or not, the apostle says this, I, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, he wanted to, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now he makes it very clear. He's speaking to carnal Christians, unbelievable, unacceptable that you could have such a thing as a carnal Christian. But the truth of the matter is, in the years that I've been pastoring a church, I think I've pastored more carnal than I have spiritual. How many of you former pastors agree with me? You better believe it. But listen to what he says. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, he wanted to, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So it's obvious from this that a babe in Christ, one who's just been born again, goes through a transitional period, a time when he begins to mature in the Lord, but there's still carnality involved in his life because he depends upon things of the flesh. And the intuitions or the interactions or the things that he's lived by all of his life. And it takes him a while to learn the moving of the Spirit of God and how to communicate with the Lord and to be taught of God. And he will be. If you're born again, the door's open. It's just a matter of time. Some grow faster than others. Some don't grow at all. It's such a sad thing to see someone who's been saved for 30 or 40 years and they're still a baby. You say, baby? Yes, sir. We've got babies in the church. And some of these babies, they're like this. For ye are yet carnal. Verse 3. Now here's the definition. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In plain words, he said, I know you're saved, but you're living just like the world you came out of. You make your decisions based on the same reality of them. You live like them. And of course, there's a conflict going on because if you're truly saved, The Holy Spirit is grieved by that kind of life, but he will tolerate far more from a baby Christian, from a newborn babe in Christ. He will tolerate far more from them than he would from me. You see, he will. He's long-suffering to usward. And he has tolerated a lot. Lord put up with a lot from me when I first got saved. I didn't have a mentor. I had no one to teach me. I had no one to show me. But God knows my nature. He knows my nature. He knows that I'll dig and I'll read and I'll research and I'll find out. And sometimes I got on the wrong path, got down that path, and the Holy Spirit shut the door and says, "Now let's go back, son. You got some good truth at the beginning, but it's beginning to lead you the wrong way, you see." And so I go back and begin to learn and go down another path and another way. Believe me, folks, I've checked out a lot of things since I got saved in 1973. Amen. All the way from the Amish to the Pentecostals. Amen. Yes, sir, all of them. If you have nothing to hide, what are you afraid of? There are people out there now, after I had that back porch experience up there, they're saying, "Yeah, he's speaking in tongues." They are. It's because everything's cut and dried, black and white, simplified, boxed and crated. They can't understand any nuances of anything, how that something might not be quite exactly the same as another. We are all individuals, every last one of us tonight. We're individuals, and we have our individual walk with God, our own communion and fellowship with the Lord. Now, I don't speak in tongues. I spoke in a whole lot of tongues before I got saved in 1973. You wouldn't believe the tongues I spoke in. But I'm not up here tonight to run somebody down if they do. No, I did enough of that when I first got saved. No, I'm not. I think there's a lot of people out there who genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him, but they speak in tongues. So I'm not up here tonight to scathingly rebuke someone like that. I'm trying to give you something that you learn yourself, because you have to have your walk with God, your fellowship with the Lord. What are you basing your faith upon? Where do you stand with God? What do you really believe? Do you still believe what you believe because the rest of the people around you believe it? Or do you believe what you believe because you're beginning to get settled and established in what you believe through prayer and Bible study and fellowship and communion with God? That's how you grow in the Lord. That's right. That's right. That's how you grow. So the Apostle Paul says, some of you are carnal. And how do you know that? You've got envy and strife, divisions. It's almost impossible to get two baby Christians to get anything done. You can get it done. And it's extremely hard to get an old deacon who's carnal and set in his ways to get anything done. This is not a rebuke of all deacons. Some of the finest people you'll ever meet in your life are ordained deacons. They've been such a blessing to the church. No question about that. None. But can't you not understand how that you can see enough to see a broad spectrum? Right. See, you don't classify everything and everyone in the same thing. This is simplistic, and this is the kind of thing that destroys your walk in fellowship with God. God's not simple. If you want to get a hold of a complex being, you start talking to the Lord sometime. If you want to try to figure someone else, I'll see how to run you crazy. Figure him out. You're not going to do it. Amen. But they can't work together. Carnal Christians cannot work together. They can't get anything done. They're constantly napping at each other, gossiping at each other, and they all have to be the chief, and everybody else is going to be a brave. Right. See, they all want to be chiefs. They all want to run the show, even though they're not at all qualified to do it. They don't have a clue what they're doing, where they're going. These are carnal Christians. Now, how many of you know anybody like that? Now, raise your hand. Oh, I see. You all been places like that. How many ever been through a good knockdown, drag-out dog fight in a church house? You ain't seen that. You don't know what a fight is until you see Christians turn on each other. And boy, can they ever. You know what the world says about that? The world says, the Christians, they're the ones who kill their wounded. How many's ever heard that? That's what they see out there, see. They don't expect you to be perfect in here. If you claim to be perfect in here, they look at you like, "You stinking hypocrite. You're just like me." And the truth of the matter is, that animalistic part, that carnal part, is identical to them. So what makes the difference? The spiritual part, the communion with God. And you don't brag about it. If anybody ever tells you, I'm a spiritual Christian, run. Get away from them. See you later. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Doesn't exist. But as you grow in the Lord, you don't make excuses for your sin. You seek the help of God to help you with it. You want victory over it. Because as you grow in the Lord, you realize God's not going to beat me to death and kill me because I've sinned, but it sure will rob me of some blessings. Yeah. You realize that everything you do has consequences. The choices you make. Amen. You learn that. You learn that. That's life. And I don't live the way I live because I'm trying to please some man or be accepted by some group. I live the way I live by the grace of God because I want to live and fellowship that when I can talk to at 3 o'clock in the morning and I know he's there. Amen. That means more to me than anything. Is to know that I can get up here and open up the Bible. God knows I'm not perfect, but I can open it up and I see, get something from God. Something goes forth from this pulpit that has power to it. And the people can look past me and say, you know, I know that old boy. He's not perfect, but there's somebody speaking through him. Amen. Couldn't be better than that. So carnal, oh yeah. How many of you played the carnal Christian? Everybody raise your hand. We all have. And here's what he warns the carnal Christian. This is the instruction the apostle gives to the carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's who you stand on. You don't stand on even your profession of faith. You don't stand on your church denomination. You don't stand on the association crowd you run with or the approval of men. What do you stand on? You stand on the one who will stick with you. I don't care who turns against you or what happens. He'll always be there. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. I've lived by him now for over a year. It's not that I didn't live before, but man, I've had to have him every day of my life. And he's been there. He's been there. He's never failed me. He's never failed me. You go through the hardest times in life, the Lord Jesus will be there. He'll be there. Now he goes on to say in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Uh-oh. For the day shall declare it. What day? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Oh boy. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Hold on. Is he talking about something that happens in this life? Or is he talking about something that's waiting for us at a place called the judgment seat of Christ? And we're not talking about unsaved people, folks. We're talking about the believer. That's for the believer. You're not going to be judged for your salvation. You're going to be judged for your stewardship, your faithfulness, your works. And remember this, some men's works follow them. So whatever you stirred up here, you might depart from us with a heart attack and you're gone. But whatever you stirred up here and got going, whatever fruition it brings forth will be charged to your account. Right. At the judgment seat of Christ. Preacher, you can't believe. Do you really believe? Yeah, I do. Amen. I do. Yeah, I do. I do. And it's not to judge you whether you're going to be saved or not. God does not throw saved people out of heaven. Amen. It's for the rewards, the crowns that God has for those. He says in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Say, preacher, I like the wisdom of God. Then let God give you Christ because he is the personification of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wise one. He's God's wisdom wrapped up in mankind. He's the wisdom of God. That in itself is an entirely different study when you think about it. The scripture says that through the church, right now, the body of Christ, might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I've often thought about that. How is it that God, through his church, through the body, through the believers, manifest the manifold wisdom of God? How many of you believe that somebody's watching you tonight? Well, I don't know, preacher. They're watching you. Somebody's watching you. Have you ever witnessed to somebody? They're watching you. Have you ever got up and preached to people? They're watching you. They're really watching you. Yes, they are. Because they, once you do that, and I'm encouraging you, if God's called you to preach, preach. But if you ever do step out into that, you better live what you preach. You can't be perfect. No, can't happen. Won't happen. But people don't expect perfection. They expect sincerity and honesty and faithfulness. And that is where they'll abide with you. And that's the way it's going to be. As I've said to you many times, I live in a fishbowl. How many know what a fishbowl is? And a pressure cooker. And that's where I've been. And you kind of get used to it, I guess. You look through the walls of the fishbowl. There they are. They're all over there looking at me. And then you feel all that weight come down upon you, and you feel the pressure of the pressure cooker. But I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm not complaining. Amen. I'm doing exactly what He's called me to do, so there's a great blessing in it. Just ask my wife. I don't get into some dogfight every time we come to church saying, well, I don't want to go. I'm tired. I'm finished. I've had it. No, we don't go through that. I say to her, are you ready to go yet? Because I'm at the door with my Bible ready to go. I want to be here. Amen. I want to be here. I hope that you can see that I do. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who did he say that to? He said that to the carnal Christians. He wanted them to understand God wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to get along with each other. He wants God to bless your church and for you to be able to work with each other, pray for each other, support each other. Well, say, preacher, what if we disagree on some point? There are things that you can disagree on, won't amount to a hill of beans. There are cardinal doctrines of faith that we don't disagree on. We don't disagree on them. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, the blood atonement, you don't believe that, salvation is by grace. It's not something you earn. These are the cardinal foundational doctrines of who we are. If you find somebody that doesn't agree with that, you can't have any fellowship with them. No. Well, let's say somebody's that they're postmillennial or amillennial, or they don't. You may even find somebody that says, we don't believe in organs in the church, or we don't believe in pianos, or this or that. I can still fellowship with them. There's a lot of things that absolutely are not that important. I have no problem with it. I mean, they had all kinds of musical instruments. The Old Testament talked about how they praised God with musical instruments. No problem with it. But folks, I've been in churches where they won't allow anything like that. I was listening to a preacher the other day, a couple of days ago, and he was talking about Western Scotland. And I think he mentioned the Presbyterian Church of Western Scotland. And he said, if you go into that church, he said, there's no piano, there's no organ, and the music that you sing in that church is going to be from an accepted hymnal that's been with them for 1,000 years. And these are the songs they sing, and that's the way they worship God. Well, who am I? Am I going to walk in there and jump all over them and tell them? No. What you have in this house tonight, for the most part, is reflection of the culture that you live in. Well, folks, there are churches in this world that do things a little differently. One of the words used for that is called liturgy. Quiet as a church mouse in here. I don't know. I hope it's not making somebody mad. I'm just trying to tell you something. We worship in different ways. I've been to a church down in Charleston, South Carolina. My wife said, what in the world is this? I said, this is Huguenots. What's a Huguenot? Well, you'll find out. We went in there. The men sat in one section and the women sat in the other section. What do you do? I sat with the men. She sits with the women. That's what you do. Go into churches where they have little cubicles. And they've got a door, and you get into that little cubicle, you shut the door, that's your cubicle. Well, what if we got visitors? That's your cubicle. Well, where do you put the visitors? In their cubicle. Do they love God? Well, who am I? I'm not the judge of mankind. Got enough to worry with myself. No, I leave that alone, wouldn't you? What am I trying to say to you tonight? Don't nitpick each other to death over things that really don't make that much difference. Learn to work together, pray together, fellowship together, support each other in prayer. Do the things that are necessary to get the job done, and you're doing it for the same purpose. The same Lord is the Lord God over all. Does the Bible say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism? That's right, just one. What does that mean? Well, you may have 1,000 different here, but God only sees one. That's what that means. And if you're born again, you're part of that one. That's what it means. Yes, it does. Now, I want to talk about the spiritual tonight. We'll close with him. Are you a spiritual Christian preacher? Are you spiritual? I'll tell you the truth, man. Sometimes I'm the biggest baby you ever saw. I'll be stomping around in the house complaining about this and complaining about that. And the Lord says, I'm getting tired of hearing this. Come on up here in the closet. You ever have him say that to you? Oh, yeah. Shut up and come up here and pray. Have you ever noticed how it makes a difference when you pray? You ever notice that? Wonder why? When you pull your heart out to God and begin to open up to the Lord, you no longer, it's just me talking to God, me saying something to the Lord. There's something starts coming back to me. You ever felt that? That's communion. You're speaking to him and he's speaking back to you. The reciprocal. There's a reciprocation going on here. You're speaking to God, God's speaking back to you. You mean, preacher, you go to church where people speak, where God speaks to people, don't you think that's a bunch of nuts? No, not at all. How in the world are you going to have fellowship with God? The scripture says that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, talking about the Holy Ghost, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall what? Hear. Notice how current this is. Whatsoever he shall hear, that is what he's going to speak to you. See that? If that's not God communicating directly with us, I don't know what is. Yes, sir, and I know that there's a lot of poor souls out here. They hear everything. They got voices carrying on all the time. I understand all that. But don't let that take away that communion and fellowship with the Lord. Now, the apostle says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babe in Christ. I've been through the baby stage. I've been through the carnal stage. Every once in a while, I get back in the carnal stage and I get back in the baby stage. But I pray that somehow or another, I'll mature through all of this and wind up with a little spirituality. Amen. So how do you know? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we're worried about. This is what we're interested in tonight. I've had plenty of the other spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ask yourself this question tonight. Have you ever met anyone who had just half of that? Look at this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's wonderful. My goodness, if we had that type of spirit about us, do you think we'd have any trouble getting along with each other? I mean, think about it. Love, God's love, if we loved one another. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have a knockdown, drag-out fight on Wednesday night in your business meeting. And I need to bring this up while I'm at it. Satan is the author of business meetings. I'm not saying you can't have a business meeting, but boy, does he ever love them. He's never missed one. He's always there. Satan loves business meetings. He'll get people arguing over stuff that doesn't mean, well, I think the color of the carpet ought to be this. And I think that I don't like that red on those pews. I think that ought to be blue or this or that or this or that. Just nothing. But you got to deal with it. Here's the thing. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. A sure sign that you're dealing with an egotist, narcissistic devil is that when you get done hearing 30 minutes of their preaching, you say to yourself, I didn't hear the name of the Lord Jesus one time. All I heard was about them. How great they were, all the victories they'd won. how God had used them and them and them and me and me and me. That's not going to do you any good. That's vain glory. Yes, that's vain glory. I remember J. Harold Smith one time. He had a way with words. How many of you know who J. Harold Smith was? God, you ought to get YouTube and type his name in. You'll get a lot of his preaching. He's a good man. J. Harold Smith. He said, some folks toot their own horn if their horn is going to get tooted. So they think they have to toot it. And that's because you want your horn tooted. In other words, you're so great and so wonderful that you've been overlooked. And all you need is the right opportunity to show and manifest forth your greatness to the people. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's awful. You kidding? How many of you believe in your soul and in your spirit tonight that that is what is running a lot of churches? You better believe it. That's why there's such conflict, such drawing against each other, so fighting for power and authority. Yeah, really are. Yeah, really are. But that meekness. Take all the gifts of the Spirit and relate them to Christians being Christians to Christians. Do you think about that now? The apostle says, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you show love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance with each other, it'll just be a matter of continuance to show it to the unsaved. And you'll show them, and they'll see that. They will, because there's not much of that out there. Say, how do you know, preacher? You ever driven a car? How many's ever driven a car? You'll learn more about human nature behind the wheel of a car than anywhere else on this earth. How many agree with that? Yes, you will. They'll run you off the road, cut you off, tailgate you, get mad at you and run up in front of you and slam their brakes on. All kinds. How many's ever had anything like that happen to them? Yes, sir, buddy. That's the law they live by. Dog eat dog. Survival of the fittest. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. The great evolutionist would be very happy with what he's handed down to generation after generation. We do not live by that code. Amen. We live by a greater code than that. The book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. See that word meekness again? What is meekness? Well, the Lord Jesus says, I am meek and lowly of heart. He could walk on water. He could raise the dead. Yet he said of himself, meek. The Bible says Moses was meek. He had a temper, but he was still a meek man. Meekness is an attribute. It's a great blessing. The more meek people that you meet in your life, the more you'll appreciate them. Yes, it is. What is meekness? Well, meekness in one aspect is controlled strength. Yes, it is. Christ had the power of God to do anything. Yet he was meek. He laid his life down, allowed himself to be smitten, spit upon, his back laid open with a cat of nine tails and nailed to a cross. He allowed all that to happen to him. Yet he was meek. He never praised himself one time. The Father did it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't come into this world to seek praise and glory. He came into this world to lay his life down as a ransom for many. But now by their millions, and I mean millions, every day of the year, they are singing praises to the Lamb of God. He's the greatest friend you'll ever meet. He's the greatest one you'll ever know. Once you ever know him, praises will flow from your soul. Yes, it will, like Niagara Falls, coming down in power and glory. Praise will flow from your soul for that one that's been so good to you. Took all your hell at the cross and died for you. And he's been good to you. Even when you wronged him and ran from him and did wrong, he's still good to us and he's long-suffering to us. His grace is sufficient. He abides with us. He'll never leave us. He's a good Lord. He's my Lord and my God and my Savior tonight. Amen. And to judge, to test, if you have any spirituality about you, if you really are spiritual, not that you think you are, but you are. If you see someone in need, you don't stomp them down to build yourself up, because that's what that's about. See, yeah, you don't get up and begin to preach to someone who's struggling and they need help. No, what you do is, Lord, can I help that person? Am I the one? Do I have the message? Do I have the testimony that they'll listen to? That's spiritual wisdom. Because all of you can't minister to everybody. But there are people out there that every one of you can minister to. You see what I mean? That you can. But sometimes only you can. And nobody else can. Because they won't listen to anybody else. But they'll listen to you. Yes, they will. Because they say, this old boy or this girl has been through what I'm going through, and so they really do know how I feel. And what did God do for them? Whatever He did for them, He can do for me. And that's the reasoning that goes through their mind. One size doesn't fit all. One Savior for all. But one size does not fit all. There are people that I'm drawn to. It just pulls it out of me. I mean, I can't get away from it. That I've got to say something to them. I've got to minister to them. I want to help them. I want to pull them up from where they are. I don't want to condemn them, kick them down, stomp them. What good is that? What's that? Does that make you feel good? It shouldn't. No, if you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion against him, what's the Bible say about that? How dwelleth the what? Love of God in you, right? No. This is why I'm so touched when I see people take little children in. Some of you, it may not be a thing, but it's a big deal with me. I've got my grandfather's photograph sitting in my office, and my little brother's standing next to him. I'm standing on one side, my little brother's over there. My brother's 3 years younger than me. We've got three first cousins. We're standing in front of the house that we lived in off Ford Valley Road in South Knoxville. When I was just a kid, I guess I was in second and third grade, so I was 6 and 7. Started when I was 5, 6, 7. I was about 7 years old probably. But I look at the face of that 78, 80-year-old man who gave me a home. I'll never forget that. He went on to be with the Lord in 1969. See? 69. How long ago was that? It's 25. 66 years, and it's like it was yesterday, right? To me, it is. That was my father. That was my home. You say that might make some of the family mad. I don't care if it makes them mad or not. I'm talking about my life. He's the one that gave me a home. And my grandmother. And I'll never forget it. So when I see little children get tossed around to and fro, they don't have a home, they're in foster homes, and there's nothing wrong with foster homes. But those kids would like to have a mommy and a daddy. They'd like to have a home. They'd like to have a home. There's also a photograph of me. I'm about this big, about that tall. And I'm standing between my mother and my father. My hands are up like this. My daddy's hand is in one side, my mother's hand's in the other. And there I stand, just a little boy. Just a little old boy. I probably wasn't much over 2 years old, something like that. I've got a great-grandson that's 2 years old. He will be 23rd day of this month. But I couldn't hold them together. That's what I think of every time I see that picture. Their little boy, their son, daddy in one hand, mom in the other hand, but I couldn't hold them together. I couldn't keep, that's what I wanted. I wanted my mama and my daddy. I never had it. But thank God for my grandfather. Thank God for my grandfather. I knocked on his door when I was 4 or 5 years old. My little brother was with me and had a blanket over our head, and he was just a little old thing. And he let us in his house, and we stayed in his house from then on. So when I see little children being mistreated, you're rubbing me wrong. And when you start taking little children into your home and you start adopting them and giving them a home, you go high on my list. Yes, you do. High. Have great love and respect for you when I see you do that. I can minister to those people. And that's what I'm trying to say, right? How many of you were brought out of a hell hole of drugs? See? I probably would have been in it too, but my generation, it wasn't like it was later. My generation entirely different when it came to drugs. Oh, there's plenty of drugs around, but it wasn't socially acceptable like it is now. But if you've been brought up out of a hell hole of drugs, and God's given you victory, and you know how that other people God put in your life to help you, not put you down, but help you, and they have to be patient. If you're going to deal with a drug addict, you got to be patient, because sometimes they have relapses. They go back into it. Why? Because the flesh can be your master and slave. And so sometimes you don't break it that easily, but you stick with them. If you've been there, you could communicate with them, and they understand what you're saying, because they say, well, that old boy knows what he's talking about. He feels exactly the way he felt the way I feel now. And so they'll listen to you. Are you following me? That's what we're about, folks. So you abide in the calling wherewith you abide, wherewith you're called. You minister where God gives you a place to minister. You bloom where you're planted. That's another way to put it. You do what God's called you to do. Amen. Father, bless your word. I pray that you'd raise up tonight in our midst able ministers of the New Testament, that they'd quit trying to shake off and run from what they know is a burden that put on their heart, that you want to use them in certain areas in certain ways. And they've seen that opportunity come before them time and again, more than once, and they turned away from it. But they're beginning to realize that they're here for a reason. You saved them out of that pit, whatever it was, and now you can use them to help some soul that needs help. God, we pray, move in their heart, move in their soul. In Jesus' name.